And the rest of us open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3. And I believe tonight we're going to pick up at verse number, well, I'll tell you what. We'll start the first one again, even though we dealt with those early verses last week. We'll kind of just kind of read them again and pick up what we left off last week. All right. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despiser of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a holy, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Let's stop and pray. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God this evening. I do pray, Lord, the Spirit of God will really speak to our hearts tonight. I pray the Spirit of God will fill me. Perhaps there's some folks on their way here. Get them here safely, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we saw last week that the Bible says the last days would be perilous times. We saw that in verse 1. That is, hard times, devilish times, exceeding fierce, troublesome, dangerous, and so on. We dealt with that last Wednesday evening. We also saw the characteristics of these last days, as described for us in verses 2 to 8. So tonight I want to pick up at verse 9. We left last week at verse 8. I want you to notice a little word there in verse 9, what we call a conjunction in verse 9, but. In fact, there's five little conjunctives here I want you to notice tonight. But in verse 9, but in verse 10, but in verse 11, but in verse 13, and then but in verse 14. I want you to note those, and I'm going to kind of frame my message around those five conjunctives, those five buts. That's how I'm going to preach the message tonight. Now, the Apostle Paul told Timothy that the last days would be marked by apostasy, by worldliness, by selfishness. Remember he said, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Selfish. And he said it's going to be, you know, perilous times, marked by treachery. Men are going to be, you know, he uses the term, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, you see. Men will be undependable, not trustworthy, deceitful. The Bible says these will be perilous times, difficult times. Wicked and corrupt reprobates will make life very difficult. But then Paul kind of puts the brake on here at verse 9, or at the end of verse 8, beginning of verse 9, and he says, but they shall proceed no further. That's a really interesting verse there, verse 9. But they shall proceed no further. That little word, but, changes the whole picture here. It changes the entire picture. Remember back in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, the Bible vividly describes the wickedness of men back in the days before the flood. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then Genesis 6:6 says, man's wickedness grieved God. And then verse 7 says, and the Lord said, I'll destroy man, whom I have created from off the face of the earth. Let me come to Genesis 6 and verse 8. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That word but changed the picture. There's hope. Noah, a man that God could trust, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then Psalm 30, verse 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Of course, there are many other examples. Perhaps you're thinking of some tonight yourself, but I want to frame the message tonight around that word, but. And we're going to look at these five conjunctives here tonight. First is the conjunction of restriction. Restriction. Verse 9, but they shall proceed no further. That's a good word of encouragement. Yes, they're going to be causing a lot of problems for people, but then God says it's going to come to a point where they're not going to proceed any further. But, verse 9, they shall proceed no further. Now, from the early pages of the Old Testament, right on through the New Testament, we are warned over and over again. We are warned repeatedly about these apostates and reprobates. These false teachers have corrupt minds, we're told. Look at verse 8. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But verse 9, the good news in verse 9 is their ability to deceive will soon come to an end. You see? They're not going to proceed any further. That's it. God says that's as far as they can go. They shall proceed no further. For their folly, or you could say their foolishness, shall be made manifest. Shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. So the good news is their ability to deceive people and mislead people is going to come to an end. Their success in converting people to their false doctrine has a limit. Verse 9 says, but they shall proceed no further. It's only so far God will allow them to go. And that's it. Just as Pharaoh's magicians were exposed. And by the way, if you read Exodus, we're not told the names of Pharaoh's magicians. But here we're told their names were Jannes and Jambres in verse 8. Jannes and Jambres, we're told their names here. But if you read, you know, Exodus, you wouldn't know that. But here we're told their names. And just as they were exposed and their folly was manifest unto all men, so it's going to be with these modern day reprobates. They'll be exposed and their folly shall be manifest to all. And they'll proceed no further, God says in verse 9. I could give many examples tonight. I'll just give a few. Harold Camping. He was very successful in convincing his devoted followers that the church age was over, and that the world was coming to an end. And through his family radio network, Camping was gaining many, many new converts. But God looked down from heaven and said, but they shall proceed no further. That's it. He can only go so far. And Camping's family radio ministry has sold many of their radio stations, including its three largest stations they had to sell, has laid off many, many employees. Its net assets dropped from $135 million in 2007. Their assets was $135 million to $29 million in 2011. That's quite a drop when you go from $135 billion to $29 million in 4 years. That's according to tax records. just there, dropped. A news report says its cash on hand dropped from $1.5 million to $200,000 in 2011. They could proceed no further. That was enough for Harold. No more. Since Camping's last false prophecy, and he made several, since his last one, that would be the one that he said the rapture would take place on May 21st, 2011, since that last prophecy, donations have dropped 70%. Quite frankly, I'm surprised he didn't drop 100%. I mean, why would anybody, what kind of credibility does the guy have? You know, it makes you wonder, what are people thinking? But some people are funny like that. Records indicate the network had to take out a loan to keep going. The Lord said in verse 9, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men. Now, in addition to Harold Camping, many other false prophets have been exposed as charlatans and crooks. Reverend Ike, some of you folks might remember him. He was very big when I was a boy. Reverend Moon, remember all those Moonies selling flowers on the street corners? Pat Robertson, he came out with another boneheaded statement the other day. I forgot what it was. He's always coming out with kooky prophecies and comments. Jim Baker, and again, I want to stress it's Jim Baker, not Jim Barker. Jim Baker. And then Jim Jones, if that doesn't ring a bell, remember Jonestown? I know you folks in Guyana remember that. Jim Jones got a group of people, Americans, went over to Guyana, started Jonestown, and he got them all to drink Kool-Aid, and they'll kill themselves. And then Oral Roberts, you know, he said he saw a 900-foot Jesus. I often wondered how Oral knew it was 900 feet. Did he go up there with a ruler and measure him, you know? You have to wonder about that one. He said if he didn't raise a certain amount of money, God was going to kill him. One preacher friend of mine was asked, are you going to send money to Oral? He said, no, I'm going to send flowers, huh? You know? Benny Hinn, you know, he's another notorious flim-flam man, crook. There's many others. See, you know, we see the popularity of some of these fellows. We wonder, what in the world's going on? How can anybody listen to them or follow them or, you know, read their literature and so on? But verse 9 says, they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. There have been news reports about the decline and the inevitable collapse of the Scientology cult. That's a very wealthy cult, if you know anything about them. And there's been a lot of reports in the news, even made some movies about them, and articles in the papers have been appearing about how corrupt they are and so on. Now, their most famous member, one of the most famous, would be John Travolta, the movie star. He's been exposed as a sodomite. Came out. He was caught, you know. I guess he hired somebody to give him a massage, and the guy started telling the newspapers, this guy is homosexual. He's trying to get have sex with me. So, and, of course, Travolta had the image of being a happily married man and a tough guy. Turns out he's a sissy. He's a sodomite. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. It's very interesting to read old books. I recommend that, especially like preachers like Carl. You know, it's good to read old books. Sometimes I give Carl some old books. For example, H.A. Ironside, in his commentary on 2 Timothy, he refers to some of the strange cults in his day. Now, the book was published in 1947, so we're going back a while. Ironside mentions Helena Blavatsky, the founder of the Theosophy, whatever, some kind of weird occult. Annie Besant and Catherine Tingley, also promoters of Theosophy. The Fox sisters, who promoted Spiritism, contacting dead people, so on. Mrs. Mary Baker Glover Eddy, she's the founder of so-called Christian Science. They call it Christian Science, but it's not Christian, it's not science. But they call it Christian Science. They still see some of those Christian Science reading rooms around. Every now and then you'll see someone, they haven't totally gone into business yet, but they're in decline. Ellen G. White, who Ironside calls the neurotic Ellen G. White, and her visionary system of Seventh-day Adventism. Ella Wheeler Wilcox, and her new thought, which Ironside said was really the old lie. Another old book is Word Pictures of the New Testament. I think every preacher ought to have that book. Word Pictures in the New Testament by A.T. Robertson. Dr. Robinson refers to Schweinfurth, the false messiah, with his heavenly harem. That's kind of weird, huh? Had a heavenly harem in Illinois. And then he said the infamous House of David cult in Michigan. Now, most of these cult leaders and most of these cults have been long forgotten, though many of their strange teachings are still around in the New Age movement and things like that. But nevertheless, the Bible's clear. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. 2 Timothy 3:9. And despite their demonic power, and there is power in demons, no question about it. There is such a thing as satanic power, demonic power. Cults are limited because they can never counterfeit the new birth. And they're clearly exposed by the Word of God. And they're under the just judgment of God. In his Olivet Discourse, the Lord Jesus warns of false Christs and false prophets who shall show great signs and wonders. Now watch this. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Matthew 24:24. Ever think about that? If it were possible, Jesus says. What does that mean? It's not possible. Now, the way I look at that, Matthew 24:24, the way I look at that, the elect, those that are truly saved, will not be deceived by these false Christs and false messiahs. So what do we think about people who profess to be saved, profess to be born again, who get caught up in this kind of religious error? I think it's a sign they were never saved in the first place. That's what I believe. And you can disagree if you want, but I believe that. I remember years ago, I was on the subway, and I saw a fellow who used to go to St. Baptist Church I used to go to. And he stopped going. I said, where you been? He was mixed up in some weird cult. I don't know, Herbert W. Armstrong or some weird thing. And I remember thinking, he can't be saved. I don't see how a saved person can leave a Baptist church and join some weird cult like that. I just don't believe a saved person would do that. Now, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, says they went out from us, but they were not of us. Ever think about that? They went out from us, they were identified with us, they were members of the fellowship, but they were never real. The name might have been on the church roll, but it was never in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see? So when the roll is called up yonder, they're not going to be there. He says they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. That's important to understand. John said if they were really with us, if they were really saved, they'd stick with us. But they went out from us, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. That's 1 John 2:19. Now that's really an important scripture. Indicating, yes, you're going to see people drift away. Yes, they're going to get into some strange error and false doctrine, but they were never really of us in the first place. So, the first conjunctive here this evening, I want to talk about the conjunction of restriction. Paul says in verse 9, they shall proceed no further. Secondly, the conjunction of testimony. Testimony. Look at verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, and so on. Paul's giving his testimony here. He told Timothy, you know, you fully know about my teaching, my doctrine, my manner of life. In contrast to the false teachers, who are condemned repeatedly throughout 1 and 2 Timothy, by the way. If you read 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul mentions many false teachers. And he mentions them by name. And he warns about them. In contrast to the false teachers, Paul uses himself as an example of a true gospel preacher. So he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, and so on. Now, none of Paul's companions was as closely associated with him as was Timothy, who Paul considered his son in the faith. Keep your place here. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. Notice, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. And then look at the same chapter, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. And then when you come to 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. And then if you look at 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong. And then also, if you look at 1 Timothy, Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For this cause I sent unto you Timothy, who was my beloved son. So none of Paul's companions was as close to him as Timothy. Now, Paul also referred to Titus as a son in Titus 1:4. And Paul referred to Onesimus, the runaway slave. He referred to him as a son in Philemon verse 10. But Timothy was very close to Paul. And since Paul and Timothy were so close, Timothy was well aware of Paul's manner of life, as he uses that expression here in verse number 10. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life. Since Paul and Timothy were so close, Timothy was well aware of Paul's testimony, his doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, and so on. Now, some preachers have very little credibility because they have such a poor testimony. Isn't that a shame? But it's true. It happens all the time. People can't trust them, can't take them seriously because of inconsistencies in their doctrine or their manner of life and so on. But Paul, his practice lined up with his preaching. And so he can tell Timothy, Timothy, you've fully known my doctrine, my manner of life and so on. We call that the conjunction of testimony. A man was trying to sell the Duke of Wellington a bulletproof waistcoat. And the man kept on talking about how wonderful this bulletproof waistcoat was. Finally, the Duke of Wellington said, all right, put it on yourself and let me take a good look at it. So the man put it on. And the man and the Duke looked at it and he said, okay, let's give it a test. And he called for a rifleman. That man flew out the door real quick. But Paul's testimony stood the test. Amen? His doctrine and testimony stood the test. Paul had a consistent godly testimony. False teachers do not have this kind of testimony. False teachers do not exhibit the fruit of the Spirit because they're not saved. How can you have the fruit of the Spirit if you don't have the Holy Spirit? You see? The little epistle of Jude has much to say about false teachers. Only one chapter, but it packs a real wallop, packs a punch. You read that little chapter, talks about false teachers. And in verse 19, he says, Jude says, these false teachers are sensual, having not the Spirit. See, that's the difference. Well, let's move on. We have the conjunction of restriction, the conjunction of testimony, the conjunction of deliverance. Deliverance. Verse 11. Here's our third but. But they shall proceed no further. But thou hast fully known. And then at the end of verse 11, he talks about the persecutions he endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. So here we have the third but, the conjunction of deliverance. Paul suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. We've been going through the book of Acts on Sunday evenings. And we see how Paul was kicked out of one town after the other, put in jail, beaten, put in stocks, and so on. Paul suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. And in verses 11 and 12, Paul mentions the word persecution three times. Look in verse 11 and 12. Persecutions! And then what persecutions I endured. And then verse 12. Yea, he says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Mentions the word persecution three times here in these two verses. And he also mentions his afflictions, which came to him at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. And again, for those of you who come out on Sunday night, you're familiar with those afflictions because we were studying that in our study of the book of Acts. These persecutions and afflictions are recorded in the book of Acts. Guy King said this. Guy King said, we soft-living Christians should, I think, read and ponder such a passage as 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day I had been in the deep. in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I like the way Guy King prefaces his quote from 2 Corinthians 11 by saying, "We soft-living Christians should, I think, read and ponder this passage." Because many Christians today are soft. You know, we go out knocking on doors and somebody slams the door in our face and we complain, "Oh, we're being persecuted." Let's think about how Paul, what he endured. And he mentions that here. He says, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions," and so on. But, out of them all the Lord delivered me. Notice he says, he doesn't say, "But out of them all the Lord delivered me from them," but "out of them." He doesn't say, "The Lord delivered me from them," "out of them." Now there's a difference there. There's a difference. You know, I had a pastor who was going through some real trials. And I'll never forget what he said from the pulpit. He said, "Here's how I'm praying. I'm not praying, 'Lord, get me out of this.' I'm praying, 'Lord, what do you want me to learn while I'm going through this?" And that's a good prayer, I think. We learn a lot sometimes when we're going through a trial. In verse 12, if you look at 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul is pointing out that persecutions were not unique. It wasn't just men like Paul who had to suffer persecutions. Because Paul says, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And there are many Christians suffering persecution right now. You know, here in America, we have it very easy. And I know many Christians are grumbling because the country is going in the wrong direction. But think about these Muslim countries where people walk in and start shooting, burning down the church building, and things like that, you know. We have it pretty easy, don't we, don't you think? We ought to be more prayerful for these brethren in other countries who really are being persecuted and oftentimes imprisoned and even tortured and killed. So Paul's pointing out in verse 12, persecutions were not unique just to people like Paul and some of his co-laborers. Albert Barnes said, "It was the common lot of all who endeavored to serve their Redeemer faithfully. And Timothy himself, therefore, must not hope to escape from it. The apostle had a particular reference, doubtless, to his own times, but he has put his remark into the most general form as applicable to all periods." In other words, you can apply this throughout history. Certainly you can apply it right now to Christians in these countries, these Muslim countries, and places where Christians are being persecuted. Certainly you could apply it during the time of the Inquisition, when the Catholic Church was having people burnt to stake. So it definitely would be applicable to all periods. Again, I'll continue with the quote from Barnes. He said, "It's undoubtedly true at all times, and ever and will ever be, that they who are devoted Christians, who live as the Savior did, and who carry out his principles always, will experience some form of persecution." So there's going to be some persecution if you take a stand for God. And when I meet people who tell me, "Oh, I'm never persecuted," well, maybe you got such a weak testimony. And that, you know, that's why you're not being persecuted. You take a stand for God, the devil's going to send somebody your way to cause trouble for you. Now, let's move on. We see here there's five buts tonight. And we looked at the first one, restriction. Second one, testimony. Third one, deliverance. The fourth one is found in verse 13. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Here we need the conjunction of discernment. Discernment. Because there are indeed evil men and seducers, and they're waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That verse has always fascinated me. It tells me that while these evil men are deceiving people, they themselves are being deceived. Isn't that something? Yeah. So it's double deception going on. They're deceiving people, and they themselves are being deceived. It's kind of frightening to think about it. And that's the work of the devil. What does the devil call the deceiver? one of his titles, the deceiver, you see. Now Paul, the Apostle Paul had no illusions about the world getting better and better. Paul said, evil, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So what I'm trying to stress right now is that we need spiritual discernment in order to keep from being deceived. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. This discernment only comes from studying the Word of God. And the reason why so many Christians today lack discernment is simply they're not reading the Bible. Do you know there are many Christians who have been saved for a number of years who don't know the Bible very well? And that's a fact. They don't know the Bible very well. And do you know there are many churches where they don't preach the Bible or teach the Bible much? The preacher might read one verse, that's it. That basically it's a congregation full of biblical illiterates. That's a shame. Now here, we have a lot of Bible preaching going on here, and we have Sunday school and all the youth group. I'm all for it. But in addition to that, each member should be reading the Bible every day, studying the Bible. Don't just say, well, praise God, when I go to church Wednesday night, I'm going to hear a good Bible message. And I'm going to come Sunday morning and hear a good Bible message. And Sunday night, I'll hear some more Bible preaching. Well, thank God for that, but let's be reading the Bible Mondays and Tuesdays, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, every day. Amen? Because it's only through reading the Bible and understanding the Bible and studying the Bible, learning the Bible, that we develop biblical discernment. Let me show you something. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. I know many of you are familiar with this, and I know I preached it many times before, but I want to preach it again. Hebrews 5:11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now, he's not talking about them being literally dull of hearing. It means they're no spiritual discernment. They're lacking spiritual discernment. You're spiritually dull of hearing. And then he goes, for the time you ought to be teachers. In other words, you've been saved long enough now, you ought to be teaching the Bible to somebody. You ought to be teaching a Sunday school class. You ought to be able to have a Bible study in somebody's home. When you ought to be a teacher, ye have need for someone to teach you again. Which be the first principles of the articles of God. And I become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Well, that's easy to understand what he's talking about. A baby needs milk. A baby you can't give a baby a T-bone steak, right? No. But a strong, mature person, you give a steak to him. And he won't choke on it. He'll eat it and enjoy it. But a baby, you've got to give him a baby bottle. He says, some Christians like on a baby bottle. And I've used this illustration many times. If you go in the nursery and you see little cute babies in there playing with toys, and somebody's got a baby bottle, they say, that cute. If you go in there and see somebody 26 years old with a baby bottle, you say, something's wrong in there, you know. And we've got some Christians been saved a long time, you know, but they're still in a baby bottle. That's what he's talking about here. But everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby. In other words, he's spiritually a baby. He's unskillful in the word of righteousness. That means unskillful in the word. He can't handle the word of God. He can't handle it. The Jehovah's Witness knocks on his door. He doesn't know what to say. He's tongue-tied. He goes, let me get my pastor to talk to you. Like, I'll talk to any Jehovah's Witness. I'll talk to anybody. But you ought to be able to do it yourself. Amen? Or a Seventh-day Adventist or a Mormon or any cult comes along. You ought to be able to handle yourself and open up the Bible and say, well, let me show you what the Bible says about that. But he's unskillful, the Bible says. He's unskillful in the word. But strong meat, now look at verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. What full age means? Mature. Even those who by reason of use, what does reason of use mean? Habitual, regular Bible study. Not just sporadic. I'll bring the Bible to church on Sunday and then it's going to sit on the shelf for a few more days until I go back to church on Wednesday or whatever. Not like that, no. Reason of use means you read the Bible all the time. Reason of use. Have their senses exercised, watch this, to discern both good and evil. Discernment comes from the Bible, from reading the Bible, studying the Bible. This is very important, and a lot of people seem to miss this. You see? So what we have here is that strong meat, that refers to serious Bible doctrine, Bible teaching, compared to the milk that immature believers can only handle. Full age, of course, means mature. Reason of use means habitual, regular, systematic Bible study. And this is how we have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And again, I'll reiterate, there's a terrible lack of discernment among professed Christians today. You know, when I was on the radio, I used to get all sorts of phone calls from people who used to hear me preach on the radio. One guy called me up and said, "Do you think the Pope's a Christian?" I said, "Where did you get that idea from?" He goes, "Well, I'm going to go to this charismatic church. That's what they teach." See, that's the no discernment. Anybody's discernment knows the Pope's not saved. Now he's saying atheists are going to heaven, and Muslims are going to heaven, and homosexuals are going to heaven. He doesn't know what he's talking about. In fact, I just looked at the internet yesterday. He said the Pope is criticizing people who worship idols. Get a load of that. He's the number one idolater in the world. But some people think he's a Christian. They do Joel Osteen. So what do you think about the Pope? "Oh, he's wonderful. I love him. He's my kind of preacher." Yeah. I'm not kidding. I saw the internet. They've interviewed Joel Osteen. He likes the Pope. He's a Pope lover. Now notice that while deceivers are deceiving others, they themselves are being deceived. Verse 13. 2 Timothy 3:13. "And Satan deceives all lost sinners." And sometimes even deceives Christians. That's why we've got to be really careful. Stay close to the Lord. Stay in the Word. Otherwise you might get tripped up, get deceived by the devil. Revelation 12:9 says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." Get that? The whole world being deceived by the devil. The devil deceives. He has his false gospel. He has his false churches. He has his false preachers. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:4, "For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." So right in that one verse there, Paul talks about another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. In that very same chapter, 2 Corinthians 11, if you go there for a moment, 2 Corinthians 11, that very same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I just read to you from 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 4. "For he that cometh preaches another Jesus." But then you drop down to verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11:13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers." See? Deceiving others, deceiving themselves, deceiving and being deceived, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So if they don't come along and say, "Hi, I'm a deceitful worker, I'm a deceiver, and I'm going to destroy you, and if you follow my teachings, you'll go to hell." No. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. You see? That's why folks get deceived. How many folks have said something like, "Oh, you shouldn't criticize the Mormon. They're doing such a good job." Or those Jehovah's Witnesses, "I saw them going out with their little children. They look so cute." Yeah, the little children look real cute, but they got poison with them. Amen? Yeah. I feel bad for those little kids being corrupted from an early age like that. And by the way, I've met Jehovah's Witnesses who were brought up that way, and now they're in their 30s, 40s. Now they want nothing to do with Jehovah's Witnesses, but you know what? They want nothing to do with God. Nothing to do with the Bible. Right? Carl and I are funny like that. In other words, their mind is so confused now, they threw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. They're not just abandoning the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're abandoning all so-called churches and Christianity and so on. They're convinced there's no hell. You can't reason with the same person. "Oh, I know there's no hell. Now I learned when I grew up." Well, you learned the wrong teacher when you grew up. I've had somebody tell me, "Oh, you can't. They'll never believe in hell no matter how much you show them in the Bible, and they don't believe Jesus Christ is God." Well, there are two major errors right there. It's hard to get somebody saved if you can't convince them that Jesus Christ is God and there's a real literal hell to avoid. If they don't believe in that, they're in trouble. But the Bible says they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, verse 14, "For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Even the devil transforms himself. This idea of the devil being red with a pitchfork, and that's Halloween foolishness. Watch cartoons on TV. In reality, he transforms himself into an angel of light. That's how he deceives people. He's not going to deceive people being real ugly and scary looking. No, people aren't going to follow something like that. But if he transforms himself into an angel of light, then they're going to hop on his bandwagon. Verse 15, "Therefore, it is no great thing," or it's no big thing, "if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work." Notice, his ministers. That means Satan has his own ministers. There you have it. There you have it. Now let me say this before I move on. I see time is almost out. Some might wonder how false teachers shall wax worse and worse, while verse 9 says they shall proceed no further. Have you thought about that? Wait a minute now. Verse 9, let's go back to our text, 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, verse 9, they're going to proceed no further. But yet verse 13, they're going to wax worse and worse. I'll tell you how I look at it. And you can study this for yourself. And maybe the Lord will show you something that I'm unaware of. You can share it with me. And we can have a little Bible study together. But I believe the answer is that they themselves will grow more and more wicked. But their influence on others is going to be limited. Their wicked influence on other people will be limited, restricted. But they themselves are going to wax worse and worse. And yes, there will be people deceived right to the second coming of Christ. And if you know your Bible, you know that even during the millennial kingdom, people are going to be deceived and follow Satan. Just read the book of Revelation. Just read about it. Even under ideal circumstances, with King Jesus sitting on the throne, there will be people who will follow the devil. That just shows you how wicked people are. That fallen sin nature, that bent towards evil, that bent towards unbelief, that bent towards rebelliousness, even under ideal... Well, go back to the Garden of Eden. Wasn't that ideal circumstances? And Adam and Eve still sin. See? That's man. That's the way man is. Anybody says man is good doesn't know the Bible very well. No, man is not good. Man can be saved and forgiven and given a new nature. Thank God for that. Being born again. But man left to himself is no good. But Paul said, in me. What did he say? Let's go to Romans chapter 7. In my flesh, no good thing. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Verse 18. In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So anybody who says, you know, man is getting better and better, you know, and people are basically pretty good, that's not true at all. That's not true. The only solution is people need to be born again. And then when they trust Christ, he forgives their sins, he gives them a new nature. Let's move on. Time is really flying by here. The last but I want to look at tonight is found in verse 14, 2 Timothy 3, and verse number 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. That's the conjunction of perseverance, continuance. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. But continue thou. Beloved, let me encourage everybody here tonight to continue. Continue serving the Lord. Continue coming to prayer meeting. Continue having your devotions. Continue reading your Bible. Continue passing out tracts and trying to get people saved. Continue tithing. Continue supporting missions. Continue supporting this work. Because that's how we're going to get the job done. Amen? If people just fall by the wayside and don't continue...